Good morning, Way Fellowship Church. We're good? Awesome. Okay, today we are starting a new sermon series. It's basically on the seven deadly sins. So today we're doing a topical sermon. Pastor Scott is still on sabbatical, so we have about four more weeks till he returns. But today we are kicking off the seven deadly sins with the topic of greed. I've never done a topical sermon before, so we're going to be kind of skipping around our Bible, trying to take in what the Old Testament and the New Testament has to offer us on the subject. However, since we are anchored in Proverbs, God in His sovereignty has given us a pretty good chunk here on Proverbs 11:24 through 28, and that is on page 535 of your Bible. So our passage is going to be primarily there, but I've tried to provide a lot of slides to allow you guys to see where we're going to be hopping. And I think it's going to be a lot of work for the guys in the back, so just show them a little bit of grace, because we did not go through this ahead of time. All right, so we are going to start off with Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24 through 28. And again, that's on page 535 if you are using a pew Bible. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So please join me one more time in praying for the opening of our service. Lord, we thank you for this time that you've blessed us with, and we thank you for allowing us to come to your word today. We ask that you would open our hearts to what you have to tell us, open our hearts to what you have to show us. We ask, Lord, that we would be receptive, that we would be humble, that we would come to you knowing that you are God and we are your people, and that you have every right to tell us how to live our lives, and we have every right to live our lives fully for you. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time, bless this meditation, and just use your spirit to stir our hearts in the direction you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so again, this is where we're going to camp out, and I've never done this before. So my goal for us today is, as opposed to us just like going through this thing, I'm going to throw all my slides up. We're going to do like a synopsis right here. So the first slide is going to show you everything that I feel from studying comes out of this section of the text that we just read. And our points today are going to be three, and it is greed weakens the self, and by self I mean yourself individually, all of who you are as an individual, but generosity is going to strengthen you. Greed weakens our community, but generosity strengthens our community. And greed weakens our relationship with God, but generosity strengthens our relationship with God. And whenever I'm coming into, a passage, I always like to define the terms that we're kind of using. Like, greed gets thrown around a lot. So I got a couple of definitions that I would like to just go over, just because we do use greed a lot. But greed, there you go, is an intense or selfish desire for something, especially wealth or power. So as opposed to using the word greed, we may just interchange it with an intense and selfish desire for something. Also, stingy is going to come up today. Stingy is a reluctance to give or spend. It's, tight-fisted, we're penny-pinching. We are holding on to our money very, very tightly. But there's also going to be some other terms that we're going to come through on our next slide. We're going to see generosity. And generosity is a showing, a readiness to give more of something as money or time than is strictly necessary or expected. You're unselfish, you're open-handed. Things are going from you freely. And also the term blessing is going to come up a lot today in our sermon. And a blessing is a thing conducive to happiness or welfare. So it is a thing that is conducive to happiness or welfare. All right, so with those terms kind of laid out, we're going to look at how greed weakens the self. Our first, going just from Proverbs, we have Proverbs 1:17 through 19 that says, "For in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lay in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. it takes away the life of its possessor. Now, this is a pretty harsh warning. It's a pretty stern rebuke to stay away from greed. It is going to take away the life of its possessor. And if we're trying to strengthen ourselves by us losing life, that is absolutely the opposite thing of strengthening ourselves. Proverbs 15:27 says, "Who is greedy for unjust gain troubles his own household, but he who hates a bribe will live." Again, bringing trouble on your own household is not something that is going to be desirable for self. If we are part of our family units, my family is a representation of me. So if my family is being harmed by my own actions, this is not going to increase my life. This is going to bring detriment and harm to myself. And now something from 1 Timothy 6:6-9. "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall in temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge into the ruin and destruction." That plunge people into ruin and destruction. From these verses, what we're really seeing is that there's a suffering of want. There's a desire for greed. There's a desire for money. And what we need to be seeing is what is the point of that desire? Why are we desiring this thing? And typically, greed is always going to be involving money. I mean, it doesn't have to be. We saw from the definition, but there's an intense desire for monetary units. There's an intense desire for power. And why do we want those things? And I think ultimately it allows us to rely on ourselves. If I have money, I feel like I can control my own destiny. If there's trouble with the law, we can maybe throw some money. If there's a problem with our home, we can throw a little bit of money into it. There's just something about having money that allows me to feel like I have control of the situation. Like I feel like that money can solve all these issues. But we have to be careful because money, it says here in this verse that those who desire to be rich fall in temptation. We do need some money. Like, to just get this out of the way, money is not bad. Like, we can all agree on money is not bad. Money is not evil. It's currency. We live in the United States of America, and money is necessary to allow us to buy and purchase goods, allow us to work. It is the currency that this government has set up, and it in itself is not bad. What becomes bad or weakening is when that money grabs a hold of my heart, and I see that money as the thing that is going to get me to where I want to be. And it starts off with something good. Like, again, we said money itself is not bad. But when we see what money can get, all of a sudden we don't have enough money because the money is not going for my immediate needs. Maybe I feel like I need a new car. Maybe we feel like we need an upgrade in our house. Maybe I want to spend the money on a vacation. But these things are not necessarily needs, but what happens is they have created a desire in me which start making my heart focused on I need more of a quantity of basically our money is paper. You know, like we're desiring paper so that I can use that paper to go purchase something else that I really want. And if we go to the next verse, that just continuing in this section for 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." It's not the root of all evils, but it's a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So from Old Testament to New Testament, we're seeing that the desire for money, this intense, selfish desire, is causing pain to myself. Now, if we go to the world, outside, we're going to see fancy cars, we're going to see fancy houses, we're going to see fancy earrings, we're going to see fancy people with bracelets and jewelry and all kinds of stuff showing signs of wealth. And that creates a desire in us. But this desire is unhealthy because it is focusing, is taking our focus off of God and is putting our focus on ourselves. It creates we become not content with what it is that we are, that what God has provided for us. And so we, through our greed, are trying to take matters into our own hands. And it starts off again with something good. Maybe we need some money, but we need a little bit extra. And eventually, the means start justifying the ends for us. The greed starts off maybe at work, but then it starts bleeding into the other areas of my life or our lives. I'll tell you that by the grace of God alone, I'm an entrepreneur. We do pest control, and it is to no credit of myself. Like, I've tried to sabotage it numerous times, but God does not allow that to happen. But being an entrepreneur, you see people's desires, and you cannot be in business for any point in time and not come across greed. And it normally doesn't just pop up and you're like, hey, this is super greedy. It weasels its way into your life. Like, a business needs to have income. So it starts off with something good. But then that good thing becomes an ultimate thing. Now, me working to earn money now trumps time with my children. Me working for money trumps time with my wife. Me going to get money starts triumphing over my values. This thing just starts slowly, slowly creeping its way into your life, and things start falling apart. And I've seen this firsthand from numerous colleagues. I've seen different businesses where partnerships have fallen apart. I have been involved in those partnerships where it falls apart, because if money becomes the ultimate goal, eventually there is nothing, the only thing standing between that is morals. Like, you will find a way to get to money. You will find that. And we see that later in our thing where it says you seek whatever you find. If you want to get to money, you will find a way to get there. And eventually you start walking over every single person, and it doesn't matter who they are, to get to the end goal. And this is what causes us strife. The world shows money as power. It shows it as strength, but it's not. It's weakness. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount that it's the meek who inherit the earth. The meek are the submissive. They're not the ones that are out there like the go-getters going to go fight for the world. God gives it to them. They didn't earn it, but it's by being submissive to the Father. That's where the blessings come from. And even if you're just looking at, like, there's a casino on the way over here, on the 101. There's numerous casinos all over the place. Who walks into the casino expecting to lose money? I mean, like, you never going, like, you can joke about it, but you would never, if that was real to you, that you're going to go lose your $100, you would never walk through the door. But it's not that. They're appealing to something. They're showing billboards of people winning and throwing money and having drinks and having fun. That's not real. Like, that is, like, you walk through the door, and I guarantee you, if you just sit there and took a survey of everyone who's coming out, you would hear, and they were being honest with you, devastation all the time. They went in with $200, and now they're negative $300. Like, it does not promise what it has. And by trying to appeal to the greed, trying to get these resources quite quickly, you ended up harming yourself and potentially your family. If I take the money for my mortgage and I go take it to the casino, like, technically I earn the money, right? It's my money to do what I want. However, I just blew the roof over my kid's house so that I could do what? Like, that's what I'm left with. I'm left with no money and a problem is what happens. And it was all on the chase. It was always on the hunch that if I do something, I'll get lucky and I'll make more money. And that's not how it works. It's really self-destructive. All right, so greed weakens ourself. And I'm telling you that the warning here is very, very strong. Again, I don't think I have to come in here and tell everybody, like, hey, did you know greed is bad? And, like, this is, like, blew your mind. Like, everybody, is pretty much on par with this. But the reason that we're going over this stuff is that we need to have a healthy fear of greed. Like, that's what it is. This is dangerous. The Bible says it's dangerous. The warnings are strict. They are causing they will cause destruction, and they will take away your life in ways that you don't see. And we need to be aware of that and afraid of that in a healthy way. However, going to our next point, but generosity strengthens the self. In these same exact verses that we just covered, where one gives freely yet grows all the richer, we see whoever brings a blessing will be enriched. And one who waters will himself be watered. These are all very very positive things. And what I want to point out to this point out is that this is counterintuitive to us. Like, my finite wisdom tells me that I need to hoard money because I don't know what's going to come. I need to hoard power so that nobody else can, like, fire me. Or I need to be in control in some way or fashion. But that's not how the world works. And what we're going to talk about is something called a means of grace. Generosity is a means of grace. And what a means of grace is that the only reason generosity works is because God says it works. We experience God through generosity because God chooses to bless generosity. He does not have to bless our generosity, but He chooses when people show faith in Him through acts of generosity, we experience God in new ways. And that is the blessing. So, to be clear with this thing with money, if you give away money because you're smart and you say, I'm going to give away $10 because God is going to give me $100, that's still greed. Still greed. Like, you cannot give money to try to get more money. You do not give something to get more of the same thing you're giving. You're giving something to get more of the one who gives it to you. We experience God in these moments of grace, in these means of grace. We see His strength in these moments. We see His provision because I'm no longer relying on myself. And as He comes through for us, we know that that strength is ours. The God, when we put our trust in Him, the provisions of an all-knowing, all-powerful, all-creating God, He is for us. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-willing God, He will make sure that we get what we need. And now, a lot of times what we see that comes into question in these areas is, what is our need and what is our want? Those are different things. God promises, let's see, we'll just go through some of these verses here. So, Proverbs 22:9, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. We have Genesis 12:2, and I will make you a great nation. This is talking to Abraham, God talking to Abraham. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. God is giving to Abraham, not for Abraham to hoard, not for Abraham to say, my family is going to go to like this 5-star school and we're going to have an awesome house and best horses or whatever. It's so that we'll be a blessing to others. We are blessed. Things come in so that they can go out. For Luke 12:48, Jesus says here, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. We live in America. And you may not think that you are the richest person in America, but I guarantee you that if you went to a third world country, you would think entirely different about your living situation than you do now. I have a house that has a room for a car. There are people that don't have rooms at all. So for me to say that I am like the low of the low of the rich is insulting. This is an intense uncontentment that is what it hinders us from seeing the actual blessings. God always comes through. He always delivers. And He may not deliver our wants, but He will always deliver our needs. And again, from the 1 Timothy 6:6-9, we covered this earlier. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, and these will be with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich, again, fall in temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge themselves into ruin. It's the lack of contentment. When we are relying on God, we'll always be content. People were martyred, and they were content in their martyrdom. And this isn't just in, like, the New Testament. I mean, like, there are people getting martyred today. Like, I can't name you, but I guarantee you that you could find them in other countries. And these people are not renouncing the faith, they're praising God as they're being martyred. So to think we need a certain type of thing or to think we need to hold on to money and that's the only way we're going to get happy, that is incorrect. It is not correct. The only thing that we need is God himself. I have a story, again, with business stuff, because that's probably going to come up a little bit today. There was a time when God just, like, really changed my life around, like super, super, super changed my life around. And I can testify in horrific detail to the Proverbs 1:17 warning that it takes away your life. Like, I don't know if I really want to get into that today, but it is true and it is horrific, and I'm a living proof of this, of that warning. But God had just worked magic in my life. Like, it was, he had given me a job. He had given me a place to stay. Like, I was, it was a truly awesome experience. And it wasn't for the stuff. It was to know that I was loved despite everything that happened. And out of the joy of my heart, I decided, like, you know, I'm going to buy into your word, God. You want me to tithe? I'm going to start doing that. But this time, I just made like a vow. Like, I don't know how to explain it to you guys, but I was just like, I'm just going to like push it a little bit more. And so I had a business partner at the time, and I'm pushing every week. I'm excited, and things are going very well. Excuse me. And so in my mind, I had set like a 3-month period to do this. It was our busy time of year. And I had decided, you know, we're coming close to the day where I was supposed to just stop. And I'm like, I feel kind of weird about it. Like, do I just stop? You know, like, we already pushed, you know, like, I'm kind of already got used to this lifestyle of, you know, kind of sacrificing just a little bit. And I'm wondering what's going to happen. And like, again, in my finite, if you asked anyone, you'd think, wow, the business probably just like shot up because you did what you were supposed to do. No. The day I was supposed to stop, on that Monday, I received a cease and desist letter. So that's a letter from a lawyer telling you to stop or they will sue you. And that's for that business. And it was devastating. Like, I'm thinking, God, like, what are you doing? And, like, I'm trying my best, you know, I'm trying to step out in faith and, like, this is how you do this. But it ended up being, like, the best thing that could have ever happened for me and my family, but I couldn't see it at the time. Like, it was a bad partnership. We wouldn't have been able to keep our house. But in God's wisdom and mercy and grace, he provided for me in a way that I couldn't understand at the time. But looking back, I can testify to his greatness about the blessings. Not just the house is not the blessing. Watching him work through my life is the blessing. And you guys can experience the blessing too, and I guarantee you that if we go through the room, there's testimonies of all of you that you can look back and see the greatness of God acting in your specific life, whether you're a believer or not, because I don't know everyone in the room, but you're in this room for a reason. And God works powerfully, powerfully through his people. He chooses to. He chooses to bless it. Why? Because he said. And those steps of faith are how we experience him. So again, the blessing is not money. The blessing is getting God. So we've seen the generosity strengthening ourselves, because at that point I'm no longer relying on myself. And back on the cease and desist letter, I couldn't rely on myself. Like, what do I have? What do I have to fight this? Like, the story is very long, but it was like, I was so weak at that point. There was nothing. I had no leg to stand on. I had no way to fight. Like, I was helpless. And that's where he wanted me to be. Because at that point, he could show me how great he was. And that is how generosity can strengthen an individual. If we go to just moving along here, with greed weakens a community. So in Proverbs 11:26, we see the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Clearly, a marketplace situation. So why do the people curse him who holds back grain? There is a seller and a provider, and there's somebody who has a need. And if the seller, there's nothing wrong, again, with making money. There is a problem with hoarding. If the person has a way to supply a need for a community, yet that person withholds that, the people are not going to be cool with it because you are the one not suffering while everybody else has to go through what they're doing. Not too long ago, Texas had a great freeze and there was no power. There was no electric, heat, water. It was a national disaster for that section of the country. During this time, Senator Ted Cruz chose to go to Cancun, and it was not received well by Texans. The Texans don't hate Cancun, but at that time, the senator had chosen to use his power to remove himself to a place that is more desirable while the rest of the state was going through what they're going. By removing yourself, you disassociate with the community. You've used either your power, your money, for whatever influence, you've used that to isolate yourself, to make yourself appear better, but you left everybody behind. And now that would appear to be a strength because the senator is not going through a freezing, powerless problem, but the people are not happy about it. It affects his long term. People are mad. People were outraged. The people were protesting. You're not welcomed. You're basically outcast, shunned. Who wants to talk to that guy? We've been over here suffering. How was the beach? What does that do? No one's cool about that. Nobody wants to be with that guy. And so he ends up being isolated to himself. He is cut off from the community at that point. And I don't want to just pick on Texas senator, but look at not too long ago. We just had the corona stuff and the toilet paper. That's coming up again, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to point this out to you. Toilet paper, I Googled it, was not invented till the 15th century. Non-essential. Non-essential. No, it's not. Adam and Eve did not have toilet paper. Moses didn't have toilet paper. David. Jesus did not have toilet paper. And I promise, if you asked any of them if not having toilet paper was their biggest problem, they would not agree with that. Toilet paper is not an essential thing. Yet, everybody went out and started hoarding these things. There was not a community aspect for, and you can throw food in there too. But you see people, there were people actually, I don't know who was actually hurting, but I got one story. And we went in there, and a guy came in, and he said, "Do they still have baby wipes?" And I was like, "No, they're out." And he was looking for his friend and their child. They couldn't find baby wipes. And I was like, that's somebody that's actually hurting. Because there's a lot of adults here. I have kids, so I'm sympathetic to somebody who's going through a problem like that. And yeah, there's other ways to clean it. But all of us, for buying baby wipes because we can't find toilet paper, we're making somebody else's life really, really hard. And when you're a new parent, things aren't easy. Still going through that, and they're not even young anymore. The point is that it seeps in. It does not strengthen the community when we have that kind of a desire to just seek ourselves. So for Proverbs 28:25, it says, "A greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched." Greed causes strife among people. We looked at it with the senator situation. We looked at the toilet paper situation. People were not cool about that. The lines weren't cool. The cashiers were not cool. I watched a person at Fry's, and there was they wouldn't allow younger people into Fry's until after, I believe it was 7. Don't quote me on that. But they had a time where they were trying to allow seniors to come in. And he was his watch, someone's watch was wrong, and there was a fight, an argument at 7 in the morning for somebody to walk into the store. That is not a peaceful attitude, but that's somebody with an intense selfish desire to want to get inside for whatever reason, whether he's being late to work, whether it's something for his family. The guy is not thinking about the community. He is thinking about himself, and that is becoming a physical outrage at the people around, and all these people are witnessing. This is breaking down the community when these strifes kind of happen, and that's for a lack of generosity. It's for greed. It's for an intense selfish desire. In Acts 4:32-35, it says, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet." This is generosity. This is generosity acting in a community. I do not know you, and I'm not going to tell you that you're supposed to go sell all your stuff. Not my place. I will tell you that you have stuff, and I don't know if you're using your stuff 100% properly for the kingdom of God. In this, we see the number of the community growing. We don't see that there was no wants in the community. We see that there was no needs in the community. Everybody took care of each other. And you have the capacity to do that, whether you think so or not. We are in Generosity Strengthens Community, just so everybody knows. I think on my slide, I put them in wrong order, but you have the strength to provide needs for this community. I know you do, because there are problems in this community, and you have skills, and those skills can be used to solve people's problems. You can do honest work. You can help somebody, and you are a productive member of the society. You are not just a consumer. You are somebody who can give back to the society. And as you're giving back, the community as a whole is better for it. You feel part of it. The people see their need for you. The community has problems, and then those problems go away because now kids can enjoy whatever it is that they're going with the, you know, parks, safety, marketplaces. Those things are all accessible. So Ephesians 4:28 shows us something that was really, really cool, and this really stuck out to me a long time ago. But it was, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." The thief is not to just work and give away all his money. He doesn't say that. You may be called to do that, but what I'm showing you here is that this shows us what repentance looks like. Our job is to no longer do what we're doing as far as our concern for greed, our consumption for money, but it is to do something good to help those around us. And helping somebody around us does not always mean giving them money, but it can. Sometimes you just need someone that can go up on a ladder to fix a hole in a roof. Like, there's a lot of different ways of helping people that are not capable of helping themselves. And that's a skill that God has given you and us in order to make this community better. And we bear each other's burdens in that. And then we can also rejoice with each other. It builds the friendship. We are created to work, and we are not created to be in isolation. And if we have an intense, selfish desire for something, we are thinking about no one else but me. That is the complete opposite of what God has designed. And that's the definition of sin. Like, you cannot have an intense, selfish desire and want this. It doesn't work like that. I either care about me, or I lay down me and I care about him. I either care about me, or I lay down me and I care about you. Like, there has to be a loving your neighbor as yourself type of mentality in our communities. And when we do that, that's how God can work. The final section here that we're kind of going into is just like how greed weakens our relationship with God. If we look at Proverbs 23:4-5, Okay, sorry. Messed up on my notes. We'll go back to Proverbs 11, 27 and 28. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. If we are seeking evil, we will find evil. A lot of times we don't know that we're looking for evil. It just happens to come up. If we're not seeking for good, then by contrast, we have to be seeking evil. So I don't know what it is that you've been seeking throughout the week, but if you are not consciously looking at good, then you are probably looking in the opposite direction. There's something that just kind of comes to me when I hear this verse, and it's like we really don't know what we need. We think we know what we need, but we don't. But there is a short story I remember reading in elementary school. I believe it was called The Monkey's Paw. I don't know if you guys have ever remember that. But there's a poor couple, and it's like a mining town. I'm paraphrasing like big time on this. It was a long time ago. There's a couple with their son, and their son, you know, somehow they find this monkey paw, and they've realized they can do, you know, three fingers on the monkey paw, you get three wishes. So they are poor, and they wish for $1,000. And the finger goes down on the monkey paw, and they look around, and they're like, well, that was a bust. So then the son goes out to work. A couple hours later, there's a knock on the door. Well, it turns out the son was dead. He got killed in the mining factory. There was a horrible accident. But the compensation of his life insurance was $1,000. We tend to get what we want, but we do not know at what cost we are asking those things. If you take this all the way back to the Garden of Eden, they look at the tree, they look at the fruit, they desire the fruit. They see it's good to eat, it's good to taste, and it's good to know good and evil. And they take and they bite. At what cost did they seek out that desire? Because at that moment, everything changed. They looked at themselves only, they disobeyed God's rules, and yet they wanted what they wanted, and it cost them an intimate relationship with God because their sin has now come between them and a holy God. There is no, you cannot be more on the outside of this than when you think you have it all together. Like when I think back in my own life and when I was like, I've got this, I've got a good job, I've got money, I've got things secured, I feel like I have control. That was when I was the absolute farthest from God. I was totally relying on myself and it was for nothing because what can I do? What can you do? There's really, when everything really comes down to it, what control do you have? If you lose your job tomorrow, what can you do about it? If the stock market crashes tomorrow, what can you do about your retirement? Like, what control do you have in these systems that we have in place? Yet our focus is so on them. If we can just get to this certain number, if our bank account can be here, if I just have this amount of money, if I just have this big 401k, that is the thing that ends up driving us, and it is we have zero control over it, and it has zero satisfaction, and we give up everything for this thing that we are looking at, and it's all an intense, selfish desire. It doesn't strengthen us, even though we think it does. It weakens us, and it weakens our relationship with God because anything that turns me from Him is awful. Anything that gets me trusting in myself more is awful. It's unsure. The Bible uses very strong, you know, we've been going through Psalms for our scripture reading. There is, the words are always slippery. It is uneven. You're falling. Those are the words that are described to anyone who is not trusting in the Lord. There's not a surety. There's no protection in that. Proverbs 23, 4 and 5 says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. The more we try to grab onto wealth, the more it goes away. When you grab some, it's not enough. And it's like sand. The more you grab it, the more it slides through your fingers. You're left with nothing in the end. Proverbs 28:22. A stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come to him. And again, the testimony that I can tell you is that poverty comes, doesn't always mean money. Loneliness is poverty too. Losing your family is poverty too. Losing those that are close to you is poverty too. It's not always about money. Matthew 20, Matthew 6:24, Jesus' words, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We cannot have two gods. That's it. Your heart is a throne for one God. It was designed for a single, our God, our all-creating God. That is what can satisfy your heart. That is what can bring contentment to your heart. That is what can strengthen your heart. That is what can give you the power to get through the day. All these other things are fleeting. They're gone in a second. We talked about my house across the street. My kids, being little kids, talked. This is kind of dumb, but they talked about bringing a lightsaber to hell. Like, I don't know how that came up. It was really ridiculous. And I'm like, but I had to bring up the tools outside in my garage. Those are all my dad's tools. Like, he worked really hard on that workbench. He worked really hard on that house. And I asked them, those are his tools. Well, where is he? Like, heaven. Where are his tools? They're here. I'm using those tools. My guys are using those tools. He worked a really long time. That workbench looks really nice. But it's here. It's not with him. We take nothing with us. So for us to have any kind of fixation on what happens here, we can't be irresponsible. We're morally responsible creatures, and we need to be good stewards of what we have been entrusted to. We do need to try hard. We do need to try to make things prosperous to the best of our ability. But our ability needs to be solely focused on God, because if it's on anything else, it's wrong. We're heading in the wrong direction. And it will fail you miserably. And you will be crushed by the weight you placed on something else that had no responsibility to bear the weight you placed on it. And you alone will be crushed for it. Possibly your family too. And here, finally, the generosity strengthens our relationship with God. Those who diligently seek good seek favor. If we put our efforts towards seeking God, He will bless that opportunity. We talked about means of grace earlier in the sermon. He blesses those opportunities of faith, or He blesses our steps of faith. We see, whoever trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Flourishing is good. Flourishing is growth. Jeremiah 17:7-8 said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Only from a sovereign God can we have that security. Only from a sovereign and all-knowing God can we still produce fruit when there's nothing around us. That is the sign, by us loving each other, by Him giving us the strength to love our neighbors, to treat others with all kindness, that by giving away things that are dear to you, by giving away things that are resources, you build the trust with the community, but more importantly, you build your trust with God. A relationship is strictly built on trust. God cannot get any closer to me. If there's a problem with my relationship with God, I'm the problem. My trust is in the wrong spot. I'm not experiencing Him because I won't let Him. I won't give Him the opportunity to show me His faithfulness because I want the control. Proverbs 3:5-10 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." We just see this constant connection. Trust and finances. It's trust and finances. And where your money is, there your heart is also. Finally, the last verse that I have for you guys today is Malachi 3:10. It says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Not no more want, no more need. I don't want to tell you, God promises to bless us, which if we looked at our definitions is, it can be from happiness, it can be for welfare. It is not necessarily what we think. God gives us what he thinks we need. No, God gives us what he knows we need so that we can become the people he wants us to become. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel that if you give, God gives back. What I want you guys to see is that there is a healthy fear of not desiring money above all things. Money cannot satisfy, and I hope you see that. I hope you've experienced that, because me telling you is one thing, but you tasting it is another. And I hope you have seen how unfulfilling money can be, and how much a selfish desire, how unfulfilling that can be. But I want you to desire God. I want you to desire him. I want you to see that he is the one that can fulfill all your needs, that he is the one to trust. He is the one that is good, and he is the only one that can make the promises that are in here today. He's the only one. Nobody else knows what's going on except for him. And he just wants to have a relationship with us. Like that, that's it. He is, and you're like, your greed or the greed, any selfish desires, it's too small. It's too small. Because even if you fulfill all of your selfish desires, it's not enough. But God promises to give you better. He doesn't promise to give you everything you want. He promises to give you himself. He will give you all of himself. And you want to know how? You know that? Because the verses that we read here are a lot of Old Testament promises. But we know that because while we were sinners, he sent his son generously to come down from heaven, to give up all that he had, to reach out to you, to come to you, and to call you. He came to take the price of what our greed really deserves, and he took it on the cross. He took the isolation. He took the anger. He took the wrath. He took the spiteful. He took the cursing from the crowds. The cursing that we deserved, that was what he took for us. And he laid it all down, and he died in our place, so that through his generosity, we could be redeemed. He gives us the life we didn't deserve. He gave it all up for us. And by looking at what Jesus Christ has done for us, how he was beyond generous, then our hearts can be softened, and we can desire him more. We can look to trust him more. We can desire that relationship, that fellowship. And it all starts with trust. And so my challenge to you today is, how can you take the small step in the way of generosity to experience God more? 2 Corinthians, I believe, says God loves a joyful giver. And I'm telling you that there's times where not everybody is super happy about giving. But like a little kid trying to take its first steps, sometimes that's what you need to do. Just a little bit. How can I trust you a little bit more? And as you begin to walk, the next thing you know, you're hand in hand with him, and he's going to pull you in the direction he wants you to go. I hope that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you guys. I hope that the Holy Spirit has made the relationship with God visible enough to you for us to want to turn from the desires of this world and see how great and holy our God really is. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we come to you this morning to just reflect on the word you've had for us today. Lord, if we can just be honest with you, with everyone's heads bowed, and with everyone's eyes closed, if there's anybody here who feels like, without getting into the details of it, that you've got business to do with God, can you raise your hand in an honest confession to Him? Go ahead and put your heads down. Lord, we thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, for showing us through Your Word and through Your Spirit how deadly greed can be, how our intense, selfish desires can hurt ourselves and make us weak, how they hurt our community, they make us not care about those around us, and Lord, that they make us trust in ourselves and not You. We ask, Lord, that You would forgive us of those things. And we ask, Lord, that You would encourage us and that You would strengthen us, Lord, through the act of generosity, through Your precious means of grace that only work because You say, Lord, it will work. And You credit faith as righteousness. And we ask, Lord, that we would put our faith in generosity today, that we would give to grow our trust in You, that we would give to grow our community, and that we would give to experience You in a deeper way. We ask, Lord, that You would just glorify Yourselves through these things, that these would sit in our hearts, and that we'd be able to meditate on this, apply it this week as we go through our work, through our family situations, through driving in traffic. Lord, that we would just show grace to those around us, that we'd be willing to give up our time, our skills, our resources, and that You would allow us to see that we are loving our neighbor, but we're honoring You, and that that would bring a joy to our hearts, Lord. We ask that You would allow us to just respond in song right now. Allow us to praise You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.